We have purposefully spent several months looking at the diaconate. And we've said that the reason that it's been important for us to slowly meditate on the work of the deacons and to show in a full way their work is because we are at a place in our church, in our the history of our church, where we are going to need to put deacons into office. Those of you that have been here for many years remember a much larger diaconate than we have today. There was a time when there were many deacons doing the work, and that diaconate lasted for many, many years as the work of the church was done. So we've spent time meditating on the work of the diaconate, not merely so that we could fill our time, but so that we can be in the best position as a congregation to put in that new generation of diaconal leadership to do the work of the church, and really to not do the work of the church, but to lead us in doing that aspect of the work of the church. And we last time looked at hospitality, and we have one more this time. We're looking at hospitality again, and we showed how hospitality is something that is given as a command to all Christians, and it's a command that's given to the elders, and it's something that's also given to the diaconate. So there's a general sense in which, as we talk about hospitality, this ought to apply to all of us. And this ought to apply to the elders of the church, as the elders are called to be hospitable. And it's also something to which the diaconate is called, because much of the work that the deacons do is going to be done around tables. It's going to be done as people are served, and it's going to be done in living rooms as needs are shown, and it's going to be done around dining room tables as mercy is given or other needs within the life of the church. And last time we spent our time really meditating on not only this section from Romans 12, but we walk through the scriptures and we show that hospitality is something that is deeply rooted in the character of God. It's not something separate from God. When we talk about the practice of Christianity, it's not like we have a choice where over here we can, let's do theology and we'll do the real heavy stuff and the heavy lifting of theology, but and then put hospitality over here in this practical section that is separate from theology. That's not how it works. A theology of hospitality is deeply rooted in the character of God Himself. Even in the Trinity, there is a relationship of service and of love that is from eternity past. So we've talked about how it was rooted in theology, and it's something that is seen all through the Old Testament. The book of Genesis, there's a number of examples of hospitality and the importance of hospitality. And we can think of Abram, we can think of Sodom, we can think of Melchizedek. There's many instances that we talk about. And then we move into the New Testament, and it's also something that is deeply rooted as a practice of the New Testament church. But we also showed that there is something about the modern church where hospitality is something that's not happening. And it's not happening as we look at the general church, and as you talk about talk to people about the practice of hospitality, and people will tell you that there used to be a time when it was done better, when it was done more. And we have even a crisis of hospitality today. So something needs to change. As we've discussed the biblical evidence for the need for hospitality, and we've seen that it's a biblical requirement for the benefit of the church and for the expansion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we have to reflect and say, as we equip and prepare and put in place this next generation of deacons, along with the fine deacons that we already have, we want an emphasis on hospitality because of the Word of God. We live in an age where relationships are complicated due to the busyness of a 24/7 world and the fact that people are rarely unplugged. You know, these are things that we hear. Even those of you here that have jobs that are currently not at your job is still in your pocket, isn't it? Even when we're not on call, we're on call as part of the way our modern world works. So the church must take inventory to make sure that corrections are being made toward the communion of the saints. And we understand that this is something that is important. We talked about how the practices of the Christian life need to flow from our beliefs. So our orthodoxy, that means correct practice, needs to drive our orthopraxy, or our right practice. And we can't flip those things around. Correct doctrine should always cause correct practice to happen within the life of the church. We see that eating with one another in the early church was one of the most solemn bonds of Christian brotherhood. There's the love feast that happens in the New Testament. And that's something that happens separate from the Lord's Supper. Some scholars put them together as one thing that happens. But we do see these love feasts, or these agape meals, where the church is gathering for fellowship around the Word of God. And as they gather for fellowship, they're speaking of the things of God, and they're growing. And not only are they growing in their faith, but they're also expressing their needs as a church. You see, what we believe is to be reflected in the way that we live out our lives. And this needs to be true in the way that we open our homes and our lives to saints that are in need of rest and communion and refreshment. The church must realize that hospitality is based on the nature of God, and God is gracious. God is a God who is good to strangers, and we are obligated to do the same. We ought to have a hospitality that is rooted in grace and goodness. The grace to deny ourselves and serve others is a reflection of the very fact that God sent Jesus Christ to deny himself and to serve the people of God. And we need to understand that our hospitality is rooted in the character of God, and it's rooted in the work of Jesus Christ. But often we get in this mindset that hospitality is entertainment. Hebrews 13 talks about entertaining strangers. And that's a translation that follows us from way back into even Tyndale. And if we look at that word entertain, the word today means to amuse or to merrymake. That's not what the scriptures are calling us to do. We're not called to gather saints in need of rest and comfort and encouragement, and just entertain them and have them be made merry and then send on their way. The point of hospitality is not the same point as maybe the LA Fair has. We don't just seek to entertain people. The word entertain has another old meaning, and it means the reception of a guest into your home. So when we talk about entertaining strangers, that's what we're talking about. The receiving of people into our homes and into our lives. And this is the idea that we have in the Scriptures. Hospitality, when rightly understood, is a time when brothers and sisters will gather around food and table and fellowship for the purpose of spiritual nourishment and spiritual refreshment. And in this sense, this sense of hospitality as spiritual work and not just entertainment in the way that we would have a dinner party. When we think of hospitality as this work, we see that hospitality is really being gathered around a strategy table rather than, say, Emily Post's table, if you know who Emily Post is. John Piper has done a lot of good work on hospitality, and he describes it as wartime hospitality as opposed to entertaining the sheep. He talks in one of his sermons on hospitality, and he gives this anecdote where he goes to this woman named Alma's home. He says, "Last Sunday we attended First Baptist of Cambridge, and he should have attended First Reformed Presbyterian of Cambridge, but he goes to First Baptist of Cambridge. And we got invited to the home of Alma Bjork, all six of us. And Alma's a widow with nobody home to help her add six extra spaces, along with six people who were also invited. But Alma thinks strategically. She's lost her great missionary husband, and so what does she do? Does she yield to self-pity? Does she just focus on the good old days? No, she starts to think strategically how her kitchen and her living room might be a launching pad for ministry and mission." Piper goes on. He says, "Invite each other home. We finish our evening service between 7:15 and 7:30. If you want to be in bed by 10 and it takes you a half an hour to get your pajamas on, you have two strategic hours to be with each other in your homes. What a great time to bring visitors. Just kick the toys to the corner, walk out the door on the way to church, and make sure you have popcorn, cooking oil, and water, because we are talking about wartime hospitality, nothing fancy. 13 of us ate in Alma's kitchen. Abraham, his son, who's now an adult, had his dessert on the floor. It was perfect. I want to go back. Forget trying to impress people. Paper plates are most appropriate for Sunday dinner. Nobody should have to spend Sunday afternoon washing dishes." Some of you did that. "The church needs to re-examine her understanding of hospitality. We need to realize that hospitality is to be purposeful. It's not just entertainment. It's not something where the Church of Jesus Christ is called to do hospitality, and you say, why? What's the theology behind that? And you say, well, it's not theological. It's just for fun. It's not just for fun. It is deeply theological. Hospitality is given to the church so that we would be strategic, so that we would consider how the kingdom of God is to expand, so that we can speak of the beauties of Jesus Christ, so that we can reflect on the way that we are struggling in life, in the way that others are struggling in their faith. And this begins, congregation, with first seeing that our homes are not a part of our kingdom, but an extension of His kingdom. You remember the tract, "My Heart, Christ's Home." If we maybe wrote a tract on the theological practice of hospitality, we could call it "My Home, Christ's Home." Jesus Christ owns our homes. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, all things that we have been given, all things that are a blessing to us, are given not just so that they can be a blessing to us, but so that they can be a blessing to others in the life of the church. And this is deeply rooted in our understanding of who we are. During the Protestant Reformation, great reformers such as Luther and Calvin, they weren't off stuck in ivory towers. They weren't off forgetting about what the average pastor's up to and forgetting about what the average congregant is up to. They were in the trenches of Christian warfare, and hospitality and their homes stood at the center of their work. Martin Luther proved that the table is a splendid pulpit to teach God's truths from. Luther and his wife Katie were legendary for their open home and their hospitality. They bought a monastery. Like, that was their home. They lived in a monastery, and it was constantly in use for hospitality as the Church of Jesus Christ was being built up. One historian writes of the Luther home, "For the great house was always full to the brim." Some of you may know the book called Table Talk that is in the works of Martin Luther. And Table Talk was not written by Martin Luther, but it was written by his many theological students and visitors that sat around his dining room table and wrote down both the great spiritual truths that were said at that table, as well as some of the wildly inappropriate things that were said at the table. And that is Table Talk. But it was the kingdom work being done from that table. Really the first generation of the Reformation spreading through Europe begins at a dining room table as strategy goes forth for the kingdom. Congregation, we can be a part of that as we come together and as we dream and as we strategize as to how the kingdom of God is to expand. I know that in my own life that sort of strategy and dreaming and planning, even if they're wild kingdom dreams, if you're dreaming them and planning towards them and preparing towards them, they're often better done around a dining room table or in a living room with a cup of coffee. And it's much easier to do it with others that are also wanting to have the strategy for how the kingdom of God is to expand. See, I think that today many Christians fail to understand how essential hospitality is to fanning the flames of love and strengthening the family of the church. This week I had lunch with another pastor here in Los Angeles. And in our discussions, we realize that we have two very different understandings of how pastoral work is to be done. There were many ways that we were kindred spirits in so many ways. But he serves a congregation of 3,000. And he said that for him, the idea of having any member of his church into his home is totally off limits. It's nothing that he will open the door to because it's outside of the bounds of what he does as a pastor. And in my own life as a ministry, I think that's one of my favorite things to do, is to just have people invade the home and come and talk and laugh and joy and talk about Christ and what he's doing. But I think that the Church of Jesus Christ today fails at understanding that hospitality fleshes out the love of God in such a great way. Through the ministry of hospitality that is given, as we said, to everyone and to the elders in a specific way and to the diaconate in a specific way. And we're focusing on the diaconate right now as why we're talking about the hospitality. We have to understand that sacrificial love is seen through hospitality. We share our most prized possessions. We share family, we share home, we share our finances, we share our privacy, we share our food, we share our time. Our lives are shared as the Church of Jesus Christ is a hospitable church. So the cost is always high. But through this hospitality, we also provide things that the church is unable to provide without hospitality. We provide friendship and fellowship and refreshment and comfort. We love one another in rich and deep ways when we are gathered together through hospitality. And unless we open the doors of our homes, we see that the idea of the church as a communion of the saints, that's only theoretical if we refuse to open our homes to our brothers and sisters. Theory that is practiced is always better than just theory. Many in the church desire friendship and communion. And sometimes there's people that complain in the life of the church, and I don't mean complain in a negative, but maybe a crying out for deeper companionship or deeper friendships within the life of the church. And these are things that often can be healed with hospitality. How could a recommitment to biblical hospitality rekindle a struggling congregation? Think of that, and maybe that's been part of your experience. How can hospitality be used in the life of the church to mend old hurts? You know, some hurts in the church go way back, sometimes even generations. You say, well, why doesn't your family and that family, why don't you seem to get along? Well, you see, our grandparents, and that's heard in some churches. Hospitality can mend wounds. Hospitality can be used as a conversation starter for bringing the unconverted into the church. Hospitality can be a means for beginning to plan for church planting. Hospitality can be used as a biblical strategy for church growth. This is a means that Jesus Christ has used. We read that in the Gospels. But we know that doesn't necessarily mean that is our experience. You see, something as simple as a pot of coffee has the ability to be a catalyst for the advancement of the kingdom. Can you imagine that? In heaven, that we may get to heaven and see people and maybe share stories and testimonies and think that a pot of coffee may be the catalyst that brought someone to church to hear the gospel and be saved. Something simple. We need to be strategic as a church in our hospitality. And that strategy is, as far as I understand this, is something that the deacons and the session would work on together in strategy, so that we may consider seeing homes used as extensions of the church, homes used as extensions of the kingdom. We understand strategic hospitality is not just content having the same friends over again and again. but it strategizes. It strategizes and it thinks, how can we reach new places as we express hospitality? I believe that hospitality is in need of revitalization in the American church. The church is busy. We live complicated lives. We live complicated lives that reflect a complicated culture around us. And technology and our cultural drive to produce more and more and to consume more and more, it's caused us to have less and less time to welcome strangers and to sit back and to have conversation and to experience people in a way that we haven't done. Encouragements should be enough to cause us to self-examination, where we consider our practices and we realize that we have opportunity through this practice to press on and encourage others to press on in the Christian walk. In Matthew 8:18 through 22, Jesus calls on a young man to follow him. And this young man had a complicated life. And in his complicated life, he had many excuses as to why he would not submit to and then follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus saw a crowd around him, and he gave orders to go to the other side of the lake. The scribe comes up to him and he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you want me to go." And Jesus' response was, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus says, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." You see, we are called to weigh the cost of hospitality, which is a practice that derives from our following Christ. And as we weigh the cost of that practice, we must understand that just like we see in the New Testament, there are things that pull at our lives, things in our culture that pulls us this way when the Scriptures are calling us to walk this way. And we're called to reflect on that. See, the church must weigh the cost of hospitality in the light of the demands of our culture. It will cost us much by way of time. It will cost us much by way of energy. It will cost us much even by way of what I would call emotional baggage. Because around dining room tables, serious conversations happen. And sometimes people let the facade down a bit. And they say, "Here's the garbage. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what's really going on." And we have to weigh that cost. But it's a cost that is worth the effort, because it's kingdom work. And it's kingdom building. And it's very Christ-centered. The church must respond as our culture calls us to a 24/7 commitment to work and to self and to entertainment, when the scriptures are calling us to faithful discipleship, there needs to come a time in the life of the church when the church says, "Let the dead bury their dead. I'm going to follow Christ." And Jesus calls us to hospitality. It's part of the community that Jesus is calling out of the world. Hospitality, when offered biblically, is a means for Christ-centered work, for Christ-centered kingdom work. And Jesus says that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. We should be encouraged by that. Maybe it's time that you got out your calendar and scheduled a few visits. Relationships are complicated in 21st century American culture and in American Christianity. But the Word of God calls people, His people, to purposefully embrace those that God puts into our lives. And one of the ways that we're called to do this is through this practice of hospitality. And it's for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the building of the kingdom. It's part of the normal, ordinary service of the church. Amen.